As we begin our time in God's Word, please pray with me. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. And all who agree, say with me. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to follow along with me in Scripture, I'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are drawing this series to a close. We are landing the plane, so to speak. We've got one more week of the vices, but next week, instead of focusing on a singular vice, we are going to focus on many virtues, on many spiritual forming practices and disciplines that we can put into practice to combat all of these vices and then all of the trickle-down sins that come as a result of these vices. We have learned, if you will, we've been doing this for a number of weeks. We're no longer learning, but we have learned better ways to articulate which parts of our sinful nature, which parts of our flesh we are grappling with, and discovering ways of putting them to death. I hope this phrase, when we name things, we tame things, has helped you as you begin to name and specifically identify certain vices in your life that are dragging you down. And by the end of this series next week, no longer are you able to answer if I or you were accused of one of these vices, would there be overwhelming evidence to convict you or I? The answer would be, okay, yes, there is. I've traced that through my life, and I see how these vices, if I were in a court of law, yeah, I'd be guilty. But also, what am I going to do about it? It's not just staying there in the guilty verdict, but it's, okay, what am I going to do now to no longer have these vices grappling me and attaching themselves to me? So we have looked at certain ways of combating those things. And again, this is not about shame. This is not about shame. This is not about I do bad things because I am bad. And I am bad because I do bad things. This is not about shame. This is about conviction. This is about being cut to the heart and not staying there. But okay, what am I going to do about this? It's about self-examination. It's about being honest. It's about the life-changing realization of the grace and love that is found in Jesus. And it's about paths and commitments to virtues, to spiritual forming practices that go to war against these vices. The seven vices that we have looked at, and this week will be the final seventh one. I hope you see how they interfere and how they interrupt with statements like Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where Jesus says of his followers, this is what life is all about. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God with every bit of what makes you, you, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what these seven deadly vices do is they interrupt and they interfere with us living into and living out of this big telos goal that Jesus has for his followers. They interrupt and they interfere with loving God. They interrupt and they interfere with us truly and realistically loving ourselves the way God designs and desires for us to love ourselves. And they really interfere and interrupt with us loving our neighbors, with us loving family members, with us loving the people that God has placed in our lives. And these vices interrupt and interfere with what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, where we've got two promises going on. Jesus makes a promise about what the enemy is all about. The enemy is all about stealing, killing, and destroying. And I hope you see how these vices live out of that direction of stealing, killing, and destroying. And it interrupts and it interferes with the life Jesus promises us. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Have life to the full. So the first week we looked at vainglory and kind of quickly summing them up and not giving them their full justice. If you want to go back and listen or watch to get the biggest picture of it, I encourage you to. But vainglory is all about attention. It's all about acclaim. It's all about approval. It's all about applause. It is all about the spotlight. And the way to combat against vainglory is the virtue of humility, the virtue of honesty. No more pretending, no more masking. We looked at envy. And what envy is all about is comparing. It leads to gossip. It leads to slander. The heart of envy is insecurity. So the virtue to combat envy is to chase after the discipline of seeing all of life as a gift. The discipline of thanksgiving. The virtue of whatever I have, I am going to give thanks in all circumstances. Sloth, laziness, or busyness. This idea of lack of care. Maybe another word is apathy. And the virtue to combat sloth is diligence. To love. To actually care. Devotion and dedication. Avarice, known as greed. The root of avarice means to crave. To fight greed, virtue of generosity and simplicity. For those of us that struggle with the vice of greed, you were challenged, and this is an ongoing challenge for many of us, is especially that Christmas season is coming up, is what would it really look like to take on the virtues of simplicity and generosity in a season in our culture where it's all about me, 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 getting what I want. iPhone 15. You know what? Maybe not. Life may be simpler without the latest version of iPhones. It's definitely not going to make life any easier. Because before you know it, what's going to happen? iPhone 16 is going to come out. And then iPhone 17. And the simplicity and the generosity gets further and further in the back burner. Keith Smith came and preached on wrath. And when we look at wrath, we see responses, we see reactions, sometimes very explosive, where fear, grief really, really impact our heart and our lives. Justice and hatred, they manifest and they drive. And the virtue to combat wrath is gentleness. The virtue to combat wrath is found within the fruit of the Spirit. And last week we looked at gluttony. And the root of the word gluttony means to swallow or to gulp down. Gluttons have an excessive and narrow preoccupation with their own satisfaction, which fits very, very much into our vice that we are talking about today. When we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7, which will be on the screen. Or there we go. One more, Miss Garman. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. This sums up gluttony so, so well. Gluttony disorders desires. Desire and pleasures are gift from God in life. Desire and pleasures are goods, not gods. And for those of us that are caught up in gluttony, that's a really important distinction for us to pay attention to. That desire and pleasure are goods. They're not gods. Psalm 37, verse 4. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. For those of us caught up in gluttony, and for those of us that are caught up in the vice of lust, this is a very important passage and promise to hold on to. Take delight in the Lord, and He will gift you with the desires of your heart. So to combat gluttony, we looked at six grace-soaked disciplines. They were all mentioned in the bulletin last week. And one of these is going to carry over into this week. But imagine with me, if you will, let your imagination run a little bit. If you see yourself going down these paths of vainglory, of sloth, of wrath, of greed, of envy, if you see yourself going down these paths, if you feed these in your life, if on a daily basis you see yourself actually putting these vices on, it will lead you into becoming a person that you never wanted to become. And these vices never deliver on what they promise. They always oversell, and they always under-deliver. So gluttony's cousin is lust, which is a very difficult topic to think about and to talk with and to discern through in our day and age. It has been for a really long time, but especially in our day and age. Lust is simply an uncomfortable topic to discuss. But it is extremely important not to brush under the mat and act as if it doesn't exist, or to act as if it doesn't impact you. Because number one reason of why we're doing this is self-examination. Is fighting back vainglory and saying, you know what? No, I am going to be honest. I am going to be humble about this. Thinking about lust as a vice turns our attention from symptoms into deeper sources of our heart and our imagination. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs that our lust manifests itself from the inside out. In a very, very, very important teaching from our Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Which is number 7 in the list of the Ten Commandments, the list of the Decalogue. That is number 7. Do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This isn't gender specific, by the way. This is not just male only directed. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, when Jesus talks about hell, I think it's really important for us to pay attention to. Jesus doesn't often talk about hell, but when he does, that should really get our attention for us to focus on. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Human beings become objects of my own self-consumption and gratification according to the vice of lust. Lust strips the good gift of marital intimacy down to individual gratification. Lust colors the eyes and the hearts. What pictures, what images accumulate in our hearts from daytime soap operas, which are ridiculous, but they're there. Music videos, romance novels, R-rated films, flipping through Instagram, flipping through X, or whatever social media site that has a strategic built-in algorithms to keep feeding yours and mine's lust. And this is not just a male thing. By and large, who went and saw and fueled and brought in the money to the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Not many guys fueled that movie. Back in 2001, not too many guys listened to John Mayer's Your Body is a Wonderland. And if he did, we got other questions. Like gluttony, lust narrows the only end we have in view to our own personal sensory stimulation. In all areas of life that lust interrupts and influences, lust involves my taking, my getting, rather than my mutual self-giving. And this example that I am about to give is going to make some of you uncomfortable. Parents, you have nothing to fear with the story I'm about to tell. Lust dehumanizes the other individual. If there is one thing that lust does, it dehumanizes. Lust does not work when the other person is fully human. And we see that person and we treat that person. And in our imagination, we see them and we treat them as fully human. That's why certain types of dancers have fake stage names. You never have a dancer use their real name. Be a great way to empty out the establishment, shut down the shows. Would be to announce that this is Sultry Susan, but her real name is Mary Walensky. She has four brothers and sisters. She's been married twice. Her last husband beat her. She has two kids and is struggling to get by. She likes dogs and would love for one day to be a dental hygienist. The room should empty with such an announcement. Human trafficking drives, fuels, and by all purposes makes possible the industry of pornography to exist. But what if you knew their real names? What if you knew their real backgrounds? What would that do to your lust? Lust counts merely as another habitual version of trying to engineer happiness for myself, by myself. In lust, I decide to make my own pleasure the goal. And then I decide where to get it and when and how. Lust drives the disordered desire that my life revolves around, my desires, my wants and needs, which I satisfy on my demand and on my own terms. And with that, what it does is it disowns my need for God's love and the true and authentic and real love of others. When we live into and out from lust, it means I'm not going to wait to receive love as a gift. Instead, I prefer to find my delight, to meet my own desire for satisfaction, to fill myself. So just like with gluttony, lust distracts, destroys, and it disguises. Lust has a body count. when we pay attention to the story of David and Bathsheba, which we are going to look at this Wednesday night, during Wednesday night 7 to 8. If you ain't got nothing else going on, come and join us for Wednesday night Bible study. But this upcoming Wednesday, we are looking at the story of David and Bathsheba. And when you look at David's lust throughout his entire life, lust has a body count. One after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. David's lust racks up a number of deaths and casualties. David's lust breaks trust, undercuts loyalties, damages relationships, personal and political, and sends his life in a direction that he never wanted to go. The vice of lust has a body count in how it destroys and how it disrupts our lives. And what it truly does is it disguises what is really going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our imaginations. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at this last week because, again, gluttony's cousin is lust. And lust's cousin is gluttony. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. The body is not meant to just live however you want to feed and consume your lust and your gluttony. There's more for our bodies. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And why can Paul say this? What is Paul's proof? What is his foundation that he is making this claim on? By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with somebody who I do not know in my imagination and in my lust and in my drive to fulfill my own desires whenever I want them, however I want them? Will I unite myself to this individual that I do not know in my heart of hearts? Of course not. Never, Paul says. Do you not know that he who unites himself, or she who unites herself, with somebody outside of their marital body that they have connected themselves with, is one with this individual in body? And not just physical. For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. It's not just this physical connection that draws us together. It is spiritual as well. It's not just satisfying yourself for yourself and then that's the end and then you go on with your life. There's always stragglers that go along with it that don't just affect you physically. They affect you spiritually as well. So Paul says, as a result of this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins people commit are outside their bodies. But those who sin sexually sin against their own bodies. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It's a theology of the body and the soul. And when we read statements like this about what we are to do sexually in our lives, what are we to do with our eyes and with our hearts, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and we weigh it against the cultural patterns of our world that we live in. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which has become a theme verse for us this year, makes an awful lot of sense. When Paul instructs followers of Jesus for all time, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which includes all of what makes you you. Offer your entire bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what your life is all about. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. So we quit watching shows that drive our lust. We quit engaging in social media stuff that drives and fuels our lust. Your HBO subscription may have to go. Your Showmax subscription may have to go. That YouTube channel that you have hidden in your YouTube feed may have to go. That person on social media, whether it's Instagram, whether it's X, that you are hiding from your spouse that you have subscribed to, may have to go. Do not conform to what this world is driving at us on a daily basis, that this is what's going to make you happy. This is what's going to fill you. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we take this sentence seriously, we're going to walk a little freer. We're going to walk a little lighter. The shame that we carry around with us, that we're tired of carrying around with us, we get to take it off and not put it on anymore. The fourfold direction of our hearts influence our bodies. Of course, you got the physical heart that influences our bodies. But our minds influences our bodies. Our emotions influence our bodies. And our wills influence our bodies. Like gluttony, one of the ultimate questions when it comes to lust is this. Do we treat our bodies as sacred spaces? As image bearers of the good Creator God, do we treat our bodies as sacred spaces? And do we look at others' bodies as sacred? Do we look at ourselves? Do we see our bodies? And do we pursue after treating others and looking at others' bodies as sacred as well? Arise, team. Y'all can come on up. To combat lust, the grace-soaked discipline is once again discipline, which sounds redundant. Just because it's redundant doesn't mean that it's not true. The grace-soaked discipline to combat lust is discipline. Give the body discipline, and you will see that the body is for the one who made it. Give the body discipline, and you will see that the body is for the one who made it. Remember, according to Paul, our bodies are not our own. They were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. To remedy lust, we need to embody, we need to put on, we need to wear the virtue that's known as chastity. And it's in the bulletin. It's to find out along with some other directions, some questions, some reflective practices for you and I to engage with. But it's the truth of chastity. The second one is this: the gift of practice and habitual self-control. It's a gift. We see it as a gift. We treat it as a gift. We learn to see disciplines differently. But the gift and habitual practice, that means every single day I am putting on self-control. Every single day when I watch TV, I am putting on self-control. Every single day when I'm flipping through whatever I'm flipping through, I put on self-control. It is a practiced and habitual gift, but it will set you free. And the third one is the freedom that comes from confession, which is really, 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 really hard. Extremely hard. But James 5, verse 16, is another promise keeper. What James says in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We got a lot of physical ailments going on in our lives. And we pray for people who have cancer, who go through surgeries, who end up in the hospital because our bodies are just, they're doing what they're doing. There's that part of this. But there's another part of this as well. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And like I said a few seconds ago, that's really, really hard. That takes an awful lot of vulnerability. That takes an awful lot of trust. But if there's a truth statement here in this, if this is true, how have you tried it on? How have you practiced this in your own life? Have you sought out someone, hopefully in this church family, that you're like, you know what, that is somebody that I can share this with because they're a trustworthy individual. I know I can be vulnerable with this person or maybe this core group of people because, A, I'm going to take James 5:16 seriously. I want to be healed. I'm tired of this vice with its claws in me. I want to be free of this. We need daily reminders of what is good and beautiful and true. Lust robs us of that. I'm going to say it again. We need daily reminders of what is good, of what is truly beautiful, and what is true. Lust robs us of that. Put good in, get good out, applies to our moral imaginations most of all. Stand with me, please. We're going to pray, and then we are going to have a closing song like we do each week. If anybody would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down and see me. If you would like to meet with one of our shepherds, they will be in the prayer room. But as we sing this final song, wherever you're at in this vice of lust, wherever you're at in any of the vices that we've looked at over these last few weeks, don't leave here this morning with it still attached to you. There is freedom. There is healing that can come. We tame things when we name things. Do not leave here this morning if one of these vices has really got you down. Let's let James 5:16 be a true statement to all of us. But however you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.